Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Tell It from Calvary, a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, New York City, with the goal of engaging the city and impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's message is from our executive pastor, Dr. Tim Black. If you want to know more about Calvary Baptist Church and its ministries, head over to www.cbcnyc.org.
Well, good morning. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary, and it's just a delight to be able to be sharing with you this morning. Our passage this morning under consideration is Zephaniah 3, verses 14 to 20. And I'll read that for us. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. And I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Let's pray. Father, this is such an amazing passage. I pray that you would drive the message of this passage deep into our hearts this morning. Help us, God, to sense your singing over our lives. Help us, God, to sense that those of us who know you and love you have you singing over us. We are grateful, God, for that message to us this morning and ask that your Spirit would move and stir us as your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. So this is how the book of Zephaniah starts. Verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." So Josiah was a boy king. I don't know if you remember from your history, if you studied this or read through some of the chronicles of the kings of Israel and Judah. But he was a boy king. He came to the throne as a boy, and he had some good mentors, so he was a good king. And within 18 years of his beginning in his kingship, they discovered the law of the Lord in the temple. And when that happened and Josiah was read this law, it broke his heart because he knew his people were not serving God. And so he reads it to the people, and Zephaniah is writing this in an effort to encourage God's people to turn to God. So this book, it's a very short book. Two chapters of it are prophetic: turn, turn, turn. Turn from your sin and turn to God. And then chapter 3 is prophetic, looking to the future when God restores his people. But I think a reasonable question at this point is, how does this ancient prophecy of judgment and then true faith apply to us? After all, we're pretty far removed from this context. How do you and I stand in relation to the story of Israel? We're kind of latecomers when it comes right down to it. The Apostle Paul calls this a mystery, meaning it was not clearly revealed at first. And so the answer for us is in Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 6. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The answer is that if we believe the gospel and we trust our lives to Jesus and are followers of him, then these promises are for us. We've become full-fledged members of God's people, fellow heirs, along with believing Jews in the promises of God. So this passage in Zephaniah is for us today, just like it was for the Jews that Zephaniah was originally writing to. So my outline this morning is pretty simple, just has 3 points. And the question is, when it seems so dark, why does God sing? God sings because, first, it's time to rejoice. Secondly, he sings because he's with us. And then the third thing is, he is delighted with us. So let's dig in. When it seems so dark, why does God sing? Because it's time to rejoice. We read Zephaniah 3, 14 and 15. Let me just remind you. Sing along, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Have you ever been hauled before a judge and had your charges dropped that you're no longer facing a fine or punishment? Do you remember how good that felt? The New York Times on Thursday had an article stating that President Biden had commuted the sentences of nearly 1,500 prisoners, and then he pardoned 39 of them as well. So regardless of how you feel about that act of the president, put yourself in the shoes of those 1,500-ish people that had their sentences either commuted or they were pardoned. If you had your sentence commuted, that means you're released from confinement, so you're no longer in prison, but your record still contains the crime or the crimes that put you behind bars. That record's going to follow you. It's still not a bad thing. You're free, right? But there are still going to be implications of being a criminal. However, if you're pardoned, your record's erased and you're free. That's a way better experience. Your legal troubles are gone, and that's exactly what this passage is trying to communicate to us. It's as if you've never committed the crime. The feeling in this passage is that feeling multiplied by billions, right? The judgment against you has been taken away. In fact, it's been paid in full by Jesus Christ, who stepped into our place to take what you and I deserved upon himself. He has paid the rebellion, our rebellion, with his life. So, rejoice. Go crazy, right? Exult with all your heart because the Lord has taken the judgments that you deserved away from you. And this is the unbelievable miracle of the verdict. The court decision has been rendered, and you are guilty of the charge of treason against the creator of the universe. You're guilty, but the penalty's been paid in full. The prophet Zephaniah looks down through the corridors of time, and he sees a time when judgment for our disobedience will be removed. The mortal enemy, sin and death, are going to be destroyed. They're cleared away. We must celebrate. We can't help ourselves. And God himself rejoices. God rejoices that the curse of sin has been removed from us. But secondly, God sings because he's with us. Zephaniah 3:15, toward the end of that verse to verse 17. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. God is with us. If you belong to Jesus, God is with you. Jesus came to be with his people. Do you realize that God wants to be with you? In John 1:14, it's a verse we've heard. It's, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The command to fear not is probably the most repeated command in Scripture. Why is it so important for us to hear that command? Because we're fearful, right? Which keeps us from stepping into the fullness of what God has for us. If you're afraid to risk, you're not going to take that job in a city far from your parents. If you're fearful, you're not going to reach out to your neighbors. If you're fearful, there are a million ways your life is going to be less than it should be. Chapman University did a fear survey, and this is what they found. They found that Americans are fearful people. Fear has very real consequences in everyday life. Persistent fear negatively affects individuals' decision-making abilities and causes anxiety, depression, and poor physical health. It harms communities and societies by corroding social trust and civic engagement. Now, you would think that public speaking would be one of the biggest fears of Americans, but let me give you the top 10. Would you like to hear that? Number one, corrupt government officials. The biggest fear, 65%. Number two, people I love becoming seriously ill. Number three, cyber terrorism. Number four, people I love dying. Number five, Russia using nuclear weapons. Number six, not having enough money for the future. Number seven, the U.S. becoming involved in another war. This is tied with number eight, North Korea using nuclear weapons. Number nine is a terrorist attack, and number 10 is biological warfare. Fortunately, since we live in New York City, we have the Avengers to sort most of this out for us. I'm also expecting that this is going to be different for us here in New York City because Chapman's in Southern California. What other fears would we add to this list? Fear of being attacked in the subway? Maybe the fear of being trapped in Bryant Park the week before Christmas. That is terrifying, by the way. What does God mean when he says, fear not, the Lord is in your midst? He means exactly that. Fear not, he's with us. If you've given your life to Jesus, God's Spirit lives within you. And one of the fruits of his Spirit is peace. It's an absence of anxiety, of fear for the future. And it doesn't mean that the things on the Chapman list or on our personal list aren't scary. However, it means he's in our midst and he's in control. He is the mighty one who saves. We cannot be separated from him. We cannot. Paul writes in Romans 8, and I'll just paraphrase that for us. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Jesus tells us in Luke 12, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you're not able to do a small thing such as that, why are you anxious about the rest? There's more that I could say, but let's move to the final point. God sings because he delights in you. When Christmas approaches, we begin to think about these things that formed our childhood. There's something about Christmas that brings out this sense of nostalgia. Have you had any of these moments lately? We think about times with our family that were especially memorable or the things that created this sense of wonder within us. There's a lot of beauty. There's a lot of joy. There's awe in the Christmas season. Growing up in Michigan, Christmas often meant cold and snow and hot chocolate and playing games together in the house with my brother and sister and mom and dad, because it was really too difficult and cold to go out and do much else. Those were great times. They were also filled with music. There were piano lessons and singing, lots of singing. My mom played the piano. My dad still plays the guitar, and we all love to sing. There's some things you never forget. and you never forget the sound of your mother's voice. My mother used to sing songs, and she'd sing songs over her children. She sang because she loved us. And when we heard her voice, we knew we were safe. There was nothing to be afraid of when my mother was singing. The Lord is in your midst. He is mighty, and he offers salvation. He rejoices over you with gladness. It's not a begrudging or reluctant rejoicing, but he rejoices over you. It's wholehearted gladness. He'll quiet you. He'll quiet your anxious heart with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. It's not a faint-hearted whisper, but loud singing. Imagine with me the singing voice of God. Does it feel like he's singing over you? A friend gave me a book recently that I've been enjoying, but it's incredibly sad. It's called One Lost Soul, Richard Nixon's Search for Salvation. Basically, the book chronicles the desperation of a man who achieved the pinnacles of power, but never really felt loved. The author, Daniel Silliman, writes, "It's probably not true that no one loved him, but a close reading of the evidence suggests that Nixon never felt it. From his wife and daughters, he felt respect and admiration, which he believed he had to earn. From his parents, he felt high expectations. From those who served him, some so loyally that they would break the law and go to prison, he perceived fealty to a higher cause that he happened to embody. There were countless crowds who cheered for Nixon over the years, great masses of people giving him applause and adulation, waving placards saying, 'Nixon's the one,' and he was still just one lost soul. Deep down, he couldn't believe he had value in the universe. He didn't think he had secured it securely enough that he could trust it." This is the story of Richard Nixon. It doesn't seem that Nixon realized that the God of creation would delight to sing over him. Nixon was religious, but I don't know that he ever found Christ. So he missed what he was so desperately seeking. Pastor and author John Piper says, "When I think of the voice of God singing, I hear the booming of Niagara Falls mingled with the trickle of a mossy mountain stream. I hear the blast of Mount St. Helens mingled with a kitten's purr. I hear the power of an East Coast hurricane and the barely audible puff of a night in the woods. And I hear the unimaginable roar of the sun, 865,000 miles thick, 1,300,000 times bigger than the earth, and nothing but fire, 1,000,000 degrees centigrade on the cooler surface of the corona. But I hear this unimaginable roar mingled with the tender, warm crackling of the living room logs on a cozy winter's night. And when I hear this singing, I stand dumbfounded, staggered, speechless that he is singing over me. He's rejoicing over my good with all his heart and with all his soul." That little phrase, "with all his heart and soul," is not a phrase out of Piper's imagination, but he gets it from Scripture. He's referring to Jeremiah 32:41. "I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." Can you feel the wonder of this today? That God is rejoicing over you with loud singing? Maybe you're saying, "No, I can't, because I'm too guilty for God to rejoice over me." Remember, and believe verse 15, "The Lord has taken away the judgments against you." Can you now feel a wonder that the Lord rejoices over you with singing? "No," you say, "I can't, because I'm surrounded by enemies and obstacles face me on every side." Then believe verse 17. "The Lord is a warrior who gives you victory." In verse 19, "Behold, at that time, I will deal with your oppressors." In verse 15, "He's cast out all your enemies." Now can you feel the wonder that the Lord is exalting over you with loud singing? Maybe now you say, no, I can't, because he's a great, holy God, and I feel like he's far away from me. This passage is for you. Listen to and believe verse 15. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst. He's right there with you. Can you now feel the wonder that God is singing over you with loud singing? Still, you might say no, because I'm enslaved to shame. My parents have endlessly belittled me. I've been scoffed at and threatened and manipulated and slandered. Behind the wall of shame, even the singing of God sounds faint and far away. This passage is for you. Listen again to the promise at the end of verse 19. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. Can you feel the wonder that the Lord exalts over you with loud singing? God is love. God is not just loving, but he is love by definition. And he's many more things than just love. And his love is on full display in the life and death of his Son. Three times John writes, this is love, and each of those statements makes love visible. In 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That means the debt has been paid in full. Listen to 1 John 5:3. This is love for God. It's to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And then 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. For John, love is not defined in the abstract, but it's embodied in action. Each mention of this is love is followed not by a definition, but by an action. We know love by what it does. God loved, so he sent. We love, so we obey. When God loves, he gives his Son, his very self, for unworthy others. The love of God is the Father sending the Son, and the Son obeying the Father. Emil Brunner writes, God's love does not seek value, but creates value or gives value. It does not desire to get, but to give. It's not attracted by some lovable quality, but is poured out on those who are worthless and degraded. So now we go back to Zephaniah. And when we read 3:17, we know that it refers not only to all believing Jews, but to all Gentiles who become heirs of the promise through faith in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. Let this wash over you this morning. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. God is love, and God loves you. The advent of Jesus is the exclamation point to the phrase, God is love. Because of God's great love for us, while we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. Listen to Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God made us alive, so that at the coming ages, throughout eternity, he might shower us in his love. He might shower us in his love. This would be a wonderful passage for us just to unpack, but let's leave it at this. Because of his great love for us, Jesus came and lived with us, God in our midst. He went to a cross because love is embodied in action, and that was the only way we could be rescued from our sin. He didn't just say, I love you, and then remain aloof and disengaged. He said, I love you, and he gave his life as a ransom for you. These things that bring us fear, like sin and death, Jesus met them head on, and he defeated them. If we love him, we're looking this morning for the second advent, his return, which is going to wrap up human history. So where does this leave you today? God is love, and God loves you. But here's the rub. Until you put your trust in Jesus and anchor his life, your life in him, you're still under God's judgment. Scripture says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You can walk away from him this morning, but do you know what that means? It means you remain trapped in your sin without the hope of Advent, the joy of Advent, the peace of Advent. You're separated from the God who longs to sing over you. Don't wait. Run to him. He will give you all that you need. I'm not asking you to join a club or show up for church every Sunday as part of your good deeds. It's much more than that. I'm asking you to give your life to the creator of the universe who loves you and longs to sing over you. Now is your moment. We'd be delighted to pray with you after the service if you'd like to do this. If you're a follower of Christ this morning, but you don't sense him singing over you, let's pray together for your freedom and that the truth of this passage will just start to course through your life. This passage is reality. Satan will tell you lies so that you remain defeated, you're ineffective, or you feel hopeless. If that's you, also, please come up for prayer after we close this morning. Don't miss this opportunity. So, this morning, I'm assuming there are three kinds of people in the room here. First, those who are following hard after Jesus. We're not perfect. You and I are not perfect if we're trying to do this. Life might not be easy, but we're enjoying him and following him to see just how good he is. We trust him. The second person might be you made a decision to follow Jesus, but you may have become distracted, and you need to get some things right with him. We can pray. We can seek God. And the third, you might not know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him. John Stott was an amazing British preacher a few decades ago. He said the essence of sin is man putting himself in the place of God, and the essence of salvation is God putting himself in the place of man. Let's do business with God this morning. Don't wait. Please don't wait. Oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And we know he has come, and he's coming again. Make sure you're ready to meet him. Let's pray. Father, we delight in you this morning, and we can hardly believe the truth of this passage. It seems almost too good. But we know it's true, God, that you are singing over us as we seek to live for you. And so, Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone that doesn't know you, that they would know you today, that they would come to know you as their Savior. Spirit, work, I ask. God, we just delight in you and ask that you move. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Tell It From Calvary. If you feel led to give toward the local, national, and global ministries of Calvary Baptist, please visit cbc.org. nyc.org/give or call us at 212-975-0170. We hope you join us next time as we continue to tell it from Calvary.